Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself through your precious Son, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Your Son has revealed your glory, full of grace and truth. He is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the bread from above and the water that quenches our thirst. He became poor so that we can be rich. He gave his life so that we may have life. Through his redemptive work on the cross, we are now called children of God and given the precious gift of the Spirit. May you continue to speak to us through your word. May we continue to be sanctified by the Spirit and be your witnesses. We also pray for those brothers and sisters who are now attending Urbana 18. Many had attended this conference before and answered your calls to become full-time missionaries, pastors, and staff workers on campus. Many of them serve among the unreached or least rich peoples, among the poor and the sick. We pray that you continue to use this conference this weekend, and let the Spirit walk freely among those who are called by you. As we reflect on 2018, in good times and in bad times, in good health and in sickness, we thank you for walking with us and giving us the assurance and the hope that one day we will be united with you in your glorious presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing, and before I get to today's verse, I have an announcement. I was given an announcement, except I cannot find it. Oh, yeah, thank you. I was given an announcement. The headlights on the Honda CR-V are on. The license plate is K32AUB. Just want to let you know. Let's remain standing. Our passage today is John chapter 1, 1 to 18. We're going to use the ESV version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is a reading of God's word. Please be seated. Good morning. Dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is The Word Became Flesh, from John chapter 1, 1 to 18. And I will encourage you to turn to this chapter, as we're going to refer to the passage a lot. We all know that if a son spends enough time with his father, people notice that the son picks up a few things from the father. And I recently watched a Japanese movie with English titles. And the movie is called Like Father, Like Son. So there were two fathers. One, the business workaholic, who had very little time to spend with his children, with his son, actually. And then the other one is a grocery store owner who had a lot of time to play with his kids. But one day, they both receive a phone call from the hospital and saying that, oh, based on the genetic test, we found out that your two sons were switched during birth. And we apologize, but we'd like to know what you want to do now. So these two families had to make a decision soon on whether they're going to switch the two sons back to their original parents. And so they decided to spend 6 months together, and they even have sleepover to decide what to do. Now, you should watch the movie. It's a very good movie to find out how the story unfolds. But I want to tell you two things. The first thing is that when they were getting together, there was one day this grocery store owner, one of the fathers, and the son that was staying with him, they were sipping juice. So the workaholic father noticed that the two straws of the two cups they were using, actually, I brought two straws today, okay? And these two straws were bent in the same way and also with similar bites on the straws. So just by the fact that the father spent a lot of time with the child picked up something from the father. And the workaholic father actually had a conversation with this grocery store father. And this father, who just runs a grocery store, has a lot of time to play with the kids. And he asked this workaholic, why did you spend so little time with your son? And he said, oh, I have a lot of projects at work that only I can do. No one else could do it, so I'm always very busy. And I make a lot of money for the family. But this grocery store owner said, but you know, no one can take your place as the father of your son. Time is all that your children want of you. So indeed, if the children cannot spend enough time with the father, how can they pick up things from him? And today we're going to look at John chapter 1, 1 to 18, to see how Jesus, the Son of God, who had always been with God, truly reflects our Father in heaven. It's like Father, like Son. And the promise that if we receive Christ, we can also be called His children, and how we can respond in a way that will let people see Christ in us. And when they see Christ, they see the Father in heaven. And that's what we're going to go through today. So the book of John is very unique among the four gospel books in the New Testament. The book of Matthew focuses on the fact that Jesus is the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. He's the king. The book of Mark focuses on the fact that Jesus came as a servant, ministering to the needy people. And the book of Luke focuses on the fact that Jesus is a person, Son of Man. While they emphasize different aspects of who Jesus is, the first three books are collectively called the Synoptic Gospels because they are very similar. They're very similar stories with lots of parallelism. But that's not the case for the book of John. It's very unique, as it starts with very bold claims on who Jesus is. And it emphasizes that Jesus is the Son of God. So we have three divisions for today's passage. The first division is verse 1 to 8. The Word is divine. John made several important claims about the Word, logos. He was there in the beginning, not created later on. He was there with God. And he was there in the creation process described in Genesis 1. Everything was made through him. How powerful is this word? Let's read Psalm 33, 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all the hosts. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So John made a very important claim here at the end of verse 1 also. The Word was God. So the Word is divine, and it's a person. But who is he? Who is the Word? From the reference to John the Baptist in verse 6 to 8, we know that the Word is referring to Christ because John the Baptist came as a witness for Christ, right? But why would John call Christ the Word? Have you ever thought about it? Why do we call Christ the Word? We know a word is an expression, right? If we think about the Old Testament as a partial expression of who God is to reveal God's characters, we can say Christ is a full expression of who God is. The Son came, the Word came, to reveal the heart and the mind of God the Father. And this is how we should read the entire Gospel of John. The words that Jesus said were the words of God. The miracles that Jesus performed were the miracles from God. He is divine. The Word came with power, and he is equal to God. The Son is like his Father. Now, why does the Father want to communicate to us, send a message to us through his Son? Why? I want to use a scenario to help us understand why God wants to send a message. Suppose there's a farmer standing inside a red barn, a very large house. The barn has a huge window near the ceiling. So I think we have some windows near the ceiling as well. And it's a huge one. And then there were some birds that were trying to fly through the window because they thought the window was just some clear space. And so the first bird flew over and hit the window and it fell on the floor. And a few minutes later, another bird came and hit the window and fell on the ground. So the farmer thought, someone really needs to tell these stupid birds that it is a window. Don't try to fly into it and kill yourself. But then he realized that he was not able to speak the bird's language to communicate that very important message to the birds. And this is why God needed to bring a very important message to us through Christ. And this is why we have a lot of missionaries who went to a land with people who speak a different language, to learn a language to communicate the message of the gospel to those people. And I felt that I was like that stupid bird before I knew Christ. So you know what? Jesus is the word, the person that carries a critical message from God. What is this message? It's so important. He's going to communicate who God is better than any prophet ever existed, because he is divine. He was there with God in eternity. He was the Son of God. He had that intimate relationship with God. He knows God's heart and God's mind. So that is the word. Jesus is the full expression of God the Father. Now, in verse 5, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. What is eternal life? I think we talked about this before. In John 17, eternal life is just to have a close relationship with the Son and the Father. You know the Son, you know the Father, that's eternal life. So Christ is the one that has the eternal life in him. He is also the light of men. He's the light that shines in darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. So the word overcome here actually can have two meanings. One is to grasp, try to grasp something and to understand what it is. The other one is to grab something and try to destroy it. And in some way, both are true in this case, right? The darkness cannot grasp, cannot understand the light. And the darkness trying to destroy the light. So light shines in the darkness, but the darkness cannot overcome it. So at this point, the passage turns to John the Baptist in verses 6 to 8. And some scholars say, oh, why would we put John the Baptist here? It's kind of interrupted the flow. But this is actually very important. It's the key thing I want to communicate today. Because Christ came to reveal who our Heavenly Father is. But John the Baptist came to point people to Christ, to make Christ known. The Son made the Father known, but John the Baptist came to make the Son known. And when people see the Son, they see the Father. So he came as a witness about the light, so that all might believe through him. Actually, John is going to live a life of self-denial, just like every Christian. He did not come to get glory for himself. He emphasized he was not the light. Just like the moon that reflects the light from the sun. He said, I am not the light, but I want to point you to the light. So what is this true light that John the Baptist wants to be witness of? What does it do? What does the light do? And this leads us to the second point. The word reveals. Verses 9 to 13. The word reveals. So let's turn to verses 9 and 10. Jesus, the true light, was coming into the world, but the world that he created, right? In the first part, we said that he was there in the beginning. The world he created did not know him. What does the world, quote-unquote, world mean in the Bible? It actually appeared more than 70 times in the book of John. We were told not to love the world in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world. Do not follow the patterns of the world. But in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So are we supposed to love the world ought not to love the world. If we are not supposed to love the world, why does God love the world? And the reason is the world actually refers to basically the sphere of disobedience. All those people who don't know God, who disobey God. And that pretty much includes every one of us before we knew Christ. Right? So it makes sense. God loved the world. God even loves those people who disobey him. He wants to bring the lost sheep back. And that's why he sent his son. On the other hand, once we receive the good news, once we repent, we are not supposed to follow the patterns of the world, and that is the sphere of disobedience that still exists today against God. All right? So I just want to first explain what the world means in the Bible. When we disobey God, we live in darkness, in this sphere of disobedience. And that's because in the beginning, if you remember Adam and Eve, they actually saw God face to face. They had that intimate relationship. But when they sinned, when they took the forbidden fruit, the first thing they did was to hide because they lost that intimate relationship. And that's how darkness was introduced to humanity. So we're not supposed to continue to follow the sinful behavior of this world to disobey God. This is why in verse 5 it says that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Now, if verse 11, we see that Jesus was born as a Jew, right? But he was not even received by his own. The Jews who had been waiting for the Messiah. Now, the fact that Jesus was born in the manger is a metaphor to say that he could not find space. People did not give him space. His own people, the Jews, did not even welcome him. And the fact is that many of these Pharisees were quite religious. They're trying to follow every single command and every rule in Torah, the first five books of the Bible, but they did not know Jesus. And they added additional rules as well. So I once visited the Mount Sinai Hospital, and there was a Shabbat elevator. Have you guys heard about this? Shabbat elevator? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. Pastor James? Okay, good. Sabbath elevator. And it's very interesting that it stopped at every floor. And the reason is that so that you not have to push the button on the floor that you want to go to on the Sabbath day. And this is because there's a law requiring Jews to abstain from operating electrical switches on the Sabbath. Now, not operating electrical switches was actually not in the Bible. But it was probably added because of some rabbi's interpretation of the law. Do not work on Sabbath. Right? So, Jews were very religious and they tried to follow everything in the five books in Torah and even beyond. But what this verse tells us that both those people who are very religious and people who just don't care about the laws at all, both parties do not know Christ. And so is there any hope for any of us? Yes. Verse 12 tells us, for those who did receive him, those who wanted to choose the true light, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to have a father who is a Christian. It's because, not because of your blood. It's not because of will of the flesh. Not because you have determined that I'm going to follow this law, that law, every single law. Not because of that you can become child of God. And not because the will of man, not because someone asks you to. Not because someone say, oh, you should be baptized now, and then you become a Christian. No, none of this. The only way you can become a child of God is to be born of God, born of the Spirit. Now, it's very interesting. In the beginning, we say Christ was in the beginning, right? God was there. The Word was there. Everything was made through Him. And the Spirit was there, hovering over the waters. In the beginning, the Trinity was there in the creation. But today, the Trinity is still at work in the new creation, the new birth for each one of us. God had a plan, the salvation plan. Christ executes, and we'll see how He executes it. And the Spirit is given to us as a gift to continue to guide us after we receive Christ, so that we can be sanctified. So the Trinity was there in the beginning, in the creation, but the Trinity today is still at work in the rebirth of each Christian. So you need to be born of God, right? So the Word, the light, it reveals, it shines in the darkness, and it reveals what's in our hearts. And it also reveals God's salvation plan. It separates those, it also divides. It separates those who are willing to accept His words and those who want to continue to live in darkness. So you need to make a choice. Do you want to go with the light? Or do you want to continue to live in darkness? So all this sounds good. God has a salvation plan to redeem us through Christ. But there's only one issue. God is also justice and righteousness, and He is holy. How can our sins be forgiven? Is there any justice and righteousness in there? That we just commit some crimes and nobody paid the price? How can we sinners even stand in the glorious presence of the Holy Father? We cannot even stand for 1 second. This is why the Word had to become flesh. And this is our third point. And this is verses 14 to 18. The Word became flesh. Yes, God did not just send us a message through email, through text, or just say, okay, I'm going to tell you this. You guys understand? Good. No, He actually sent His Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want you to think about these two things. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. These two concepts are shocking. The first one is shocking to the Greeks. The second one is shocking to the Jews. All right. First, the Word became flesh. It's mind-boggling for Greeks because they think that the spiritual matter should never mix with worldly matters like the flesh. They should be totally separate. How could the Word, which is divine, become flesh? And what does it really mean? And why? Why does it have to become flesh? So this is shocking to the Greeks. But how about the fact that God dwelt among us? This was stunning to the Jews. Why? Because the word used here, God dwelt among us, refers to the glory of God. The Shekinah glory that was there in the tabernacle, was there in the Solomon's temple. It basically signifies God's glorious presence with His people of Israel. When John used this word, God dwelt among us, it meant that Oh, and before that, the glory of God actually departed Israel because they were disobedient. They were worshiping idols. So God left the temple. This is in Ezekiel 8 to 10. So now they're saying that the glory of God now has returned to Israel. This is a big thing, right? The Shekinah glory now is, the divine presence is now in Christ, became flesh, dwelt among the Israelites. Now, what does it mean to be flesh? He was born as a baby in a manger. And Jesus had a physical body. He was eating and drinking with people. He was, at one time, he was weary. He was tired. He had sorrows. He had suffering. And he encountered temptations like each one of us. So he experienced joy, sorrow, suffering, temptations, but he did not sin. That's the word. That's why the word became flesh. But how about the glory? Why would the divine, glorious word need to become flesh? Verse 17 tells us that while the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Why didn't Jesus just repeat the laws that Moses gave to Israel? Why didn't he just come in glorious presence and say, listen, these are the laws from Moses. Listen again. So there's a difference. Because grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What is truly shocking in this is that the true glory actually is not found in the beautiful temple. It's found in the suffering and humiliation of Christ on the cross. This is what Jesus said before he was betrayed by Judas. In John chapter 12, 23 to 24, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus said he will be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, how can you be glorified? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is saying that I'm going to receive my true glory when I die for you. That's also mind-boggling. That's not the kind of glory people have in mind, but that's the true glory that Jesus was referring to. And the truth is that God is holy. His justice, his righteousness, sins cannot go unpunished. And that is the grace of God. Despite the rebellious world, the sphere of disobedience, the divine word had to come, become flesh, dwell among us, and he had to be crucified. All for the purpose of redeeming us so that we can wear his righteousness, so we can stand before God. We couldn't stand for 1 second, but when we wear the righteousness of Christ, we can stand before God in his glorious presence. And this allows us to truly reconcile with our Father and to be called his children again. So John the Baptist came to be a witness for Jesus. His purpose was to point people to Christ. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. Only Christ, who was at Father's side, made him known. We as Christians are to make Christ known to the world, because if the world knows Christ, then they know our Father. So can we go to the next slide? Yes. So the main idea in today's sermon is Christ reveals God's glory through suffering on the cross so that those who believe in his name can be called the children of God. It's the simple gospel message. I would like to ask everyone to maybe spend 1 minute to pray and reflect on this question. Christ made the Father known. When we see Christ, we say, like Father, like Son. How can we make Christ known to the world? To your family, to your relatives, to your friends, to your colleagues at work, to those in this community, to those beyond this community. How can we make Christ known to the world? John 17:18 said, Christ said that, as God has sent me into the world, I'm sending you to the world. So let's spend 1 minute just in silent prayer. How can we make Christ known to the world? Think about one person you want to reach out to. How can you make Christ known to this person? Let's pray, just 1 minute, in silent prayer. And I'll come back to close the sermon. Okay, let's ponder this question. So how do we make Christ known? Actually, Christ gave us the answer. The best way is to abide in Christ. If you can, you can turn to John chapter 15, verse 4 and verse 8, but I'll read it to you as well. John chapter 15, verse 4 and verse 8. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself until it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is John chapter 15, verses 4 to 8. Jesus said, abide in me. And I gave this example in the membership class. Suppose you want to show people you have a nice fruit tree, maybe a cherry tree or apple tree. How do you show people you have an apple tree in the backyard? There are two ways you can do it. One way is you actually don't have an apple tree, you have a dead tree. But you go to the shopping mall, go to ShopRite, you buy some apples, you hang the apples on the dead tree, then you invite your friends to come and say, see, I have an apple tree. The other one is you plant seeds, and after several years, you'll have an apple tree with real fruit. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in me. So your job is to abide in Christ, and it's the job of God to bear fruit. Right? If you are rooted in Christ, you will bear fruit. You don't have to go to ShopRite to buy apples, right? So the key thing is to abide in him. And my Father is glorified. If you bear fruit, then people can see that you are the disciples of Christ. Now the question is, how do you abide in Christ? How do you abide in him? Practically, how do you do it? Again, Jesus gave the answer. In John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So to abide in Christ, you can abide in him through his word, through prayers, through fellowship with brothers and sisters, through serving together in the body of Christ. But here we're going to focus on one thing, to abide in his word. And to abide in his word, you have to know the word. Would you be willing to make that a plan for 2019? as we approach the end of the year, to be saturated in God's Word in 2019, and to abide in His Word. First, you have to know the Word before you can abide in His Word. So, as this is around the end of the year, one community group leader asked me, is there a good one-year Bible study plan we can follow? What would you suggest? So I want to share one I actually learned from Pastor Wilson. This is a one-year M. Cheney Bible reading plan. And by the way, this brother was a very devoted brother, and I would like you to read his biography as well, if you want, M. Cheney. He's from Scotland. Okay, so he had a Bible reading plan, and the idea is that you roughly read four passages every day, two passages from OT, one from NT, one passage from Psalms or Gospel books. So a few brothers and sisters did this together in the beginning of 2018. I know three of them finished. It's only one day left. They were on schedule. I'm behind. I don't want to tell you how many days I'm behind. I'm behind. But the key thing is to give you the habit to read God's Word. Now, in 1 year, you're going to read OT once and NT and Psalms twice. If you feel that it's too much, there's actually a similar plan that allows you to do it in two years. You can go to Bible.com, click on reading plans, and find this plan. Very easy. Or you can use the Bible app on your phone. So this is the end of the year. I just encourage, for those who are interested, you can consider this. Now, I would like to share a story about the joy of reading the Bible together as a family. We used to do some devotionals with Jason, my son. And actually, he just came back last night. So I picked him up about my wife and my son came back very late last night from Taiwan. So we used to read Tim Keller's one-year devotional on Psalms and Our Daily Bread. Both are great, but we didn't really ask him to do a very rigorous one-year Bible study plan. So we gave it a try in the beginning of 2018. Along with a devotional plan. Now, as I told you, due to many excuses, we are behind. But overall, we have developed a habit as a family to continue our Bible reading plan. But I want to share a story with you. And don't give up just because you miss a few days. Again, the key thing is to have the habit to read the Bible daily. So one day, while Jason was reading the Bible in his bedroom, actually, he read more even after our reading time together. He read in his bedroom, and then he got very excited. And he came to my room, and he pointed me to a passage in the Bible. He said, "Daddy, look, we will not die in the New Jerusalem. No crying, no pain." You know? My son Jesus, he cares a lot about us staying together forever, actually. And so what is this passage that got him so excited? I want you to read together. It's actually a good passage to close for today's sermon. Revelation 21, 3 to 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" So this was the passage that got Jason very excited. And I have to tell you, it was very encouraging to me when I saw that my son was excited about the promise in God's Word. And I said, this is a very good way to close today's sermon, because the New Jerusalem is where we'll see the complete glory of God dwelling among his people. That's the assurance and the hope we have as Christians. The Word became flesh. Christ came down to dwell among us. to reveal Father's glory, so that we know God's love and justice, so they can fully experience the grace and truth. We receive the good news. We were redeemed through Christ, and we're now called God's children. He also gave us the assurance that one day we will be with Him in His glorious presence, and we can stand there because we're wearing the righteousness of Christ. Would you be willing to abide in Him by abiding in His word so that you can bear fruit, so that people can see Christ in you and give glory to our Heavenly Father? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you came. The Word became flesh to make our Father known. We pray that we can make you known to the world and that people see Christ in us. When they see you, they see our Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.